Today we're going to turn in our Bibles to the book of 1 John. We're going to continue our study as we do here at Calvary Chapel. We'll be working through the book of 1 John. That's not the only book we do at Calvary Chapel, but just it's where we are right now. And we're at chapter 3. Chapter 3. And we're going to pick up where we left off last time. So we're going to be reading from verse 10 through to 18. The title this morning, this afternoon, this evening, is, I'll just cover all three in case, you know, is love that works, love that works. So let's read verse 10 through to verse 18. It says, "In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest or made clear. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother." That's not love. "And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, because he," talking about Jesus, "laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him?" And the answer is, it doesn't. "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, may you go ahead of us right now. Lord, may you speak to me. May you speak through me. May you speak to our hearts. May your Holy Spirit have free rein to talk to us, to share through your word what it is you want us to hear today. We've come, Lord, expecting to hear from you. We've come because we need you desperately. I need you desperately. And Lord, we just pray, may you just speak to us now. In Jesus' wonderful, marvelous name. Amen. Amen. Last week, we left it off in verse 10. Verse 10 is like the bridge between the two bits we've talked about here. And we just read it there that there's two families. We saw there's the family of God and the family of the devil. Now, I'm not making this up. This is what John's telling us. And he told us last time that you're either a child of God or a child of the devil. But how do we identify the different family members? And we talked about family likeness, that so often there's family traits. It's like, hey, you look, you've got the same. And back in Scotland, my grand, yes, my grand, yeah, great grand for some people, but yeah. My grandma used to, she's 94 or something like that, so she won't mind if I call her grandma or great grandma, or she's really great. But she'd always say, "Stephen," or she'd say, "Stephen, you're your dad over the back." And just translation, there's so much about me. She says, "You're just like your father." And I hope that's a good thing. But that's what she said, family likeness. But here we're going to see that John's already told us that there are two identifying birthmarks. We talked about one last week. He said in verse 4 to 10, that was righteous living. The way we live, following after the Lord, submitting to the Lord, doing what God wants us to do. But then he's going to continue verse 11 to 18 here in particular and talk about righteous loving. That the pinnacle of righteousness is seen in love in action. Not just love in words, but love in action. And we're going to see that both of these are essential if we want to have a healthy relationship with God, which is really important, and then a healthy relationship with each other. We need to have this in our life. In James chapter 2, verse 26, he says, "Faith without works is dead." I mean, you can say whatever you like about your Christian walk, but what happens when the rubber meets the road? What does it look like? Faith without works is dead. We need righteous living, and it leads to righteous loving, which is what he's going to focus on today. Someone put it this way. They said, "Our faith is not theoretical or spiritual or emotional or doctrinal. It is practical. And our faith results in a life of love." And Warren Wiersbe, talking about this passage, says, that's a warning. He says, "Righteousness without love makes you religious just like the Pharisees." Because we meet people, maybe we fall in these traps ourselves. Well, I've not done any of these bad things, so I'm better than you. There's no love there. Righteousness without love. But then he says, but love without righteousness, well, we just love you. Yeah, continue in your sin, it's fine. We'll just accept you all. Jesus didn't really mean that was sin. He goes on to say, look, but love without righteousness makes you a partner in evil because you're condoning the sinful action. So the point is, we're never to love at the expense of righteousness, but we're never to be righteous at the expense of love. The two go hand in hand. And it's a key evidence of our spiritual maturity, the depth of our love for God, but also, because often we stop there and we think, well, he really loves God, hates people, but he loves God. No, we need to love one another. That's what we're going to see today. That's the key evidence there. So the question then that John's asking and answering all the way through there is, whose child are you? And he's contrasting the child of the devil. And today he's going to talk about this. He's going to say we see it in sinful action. The child of the devil, it's all about self. And the fruit of someone that's following their father, the devil, which is everybody in the world unless they get born again, is a life of hatred and murder, just like Cain, he's going to give us an example of. Whereas the child of God lives this righteous life, but this righteous life results in love that's all about others. And the fruit of that life is love, is sacrifice. So we're going to break it into three different sections here. Verse 11 to 13, we're going to look at the passion of the child of God. That's for those of you who like taking notes, maybe it'll be up there behind you. But the passion of the child of God, and the idea is love, not hate. Secondly, we're going to look at verse 14 and 15. The proof of the child of God is love for God's family. We're going to look at that and see what does that look like. And then finally, verse 16 to 18, the pattern for the child of God is a love modeled on Jesus, modeled by Jesus for us, and then we follow that model. So let's have a look at the first one then. In verse 11 to 13, the passion of the child of God, love not hate, or you could say brotherly love, and we're going to see it contrasted in verse 12 with brotherly hate. And he says here, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning. It's not a new message, that we should love one another. The idea he's saying here is love is fundamental. Love is the basics of Christianity. And the word for message there, without getting all the Greek and everything, because I don't want to pretend I know everything, I just look up stuff, is the idea is it's God's message to us. Now, if it's God's message to us, it's important we listen. Pay attention. He says, you've heard this from the beginning. Well, which beginning is he talking about? It could be the beginning when God spoke, way back in Genesis. The beginning when God gave us his law. The beginning when you got saved. But the message hasn't changed. In fact, if we look at the law, Jesus, remember, summarized all of the law. When someone said, so which of these are the best and which one should we keep? Let me just summarize for you. It's to love God and love one another. He summarized all of it. It's always been about love, the ABCs of Christianity. The message is love. But the question is, why is love the family sign? Why is love the thing that John is saying? This shows you part of the family. Well, if you turn over in your Bibles just to chapter 4, it's just over the page, so it shouldn't be too far. You won't lose your place just yet. Verse 8 of chapter 4, he says, he who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. So if we're part of his family, that characteristic will be in our lives. That's why it's so important. We should love one another, he says in verse 11. Now he's saying the word we should love, it's impressing upon us, it's not optional. I'm a Christian, I love God, but it's the people I really can't stand. No, it's not a choice. This is a command from God for us. We must love. God's children will love. Remember the disciples? You probably know the disciples. The disciples, way back in John's gospel, they've been meeting with Jesus in the upper room. I just suddenly saw someone on the screen. What's that? Somebody's watching TV here. They were meeting with Jesus in the upper room, and they were arguing about who was going to be the greatest. Because remember, the disciples are just like us. You know, they're silly. But they're arguing about who is going to be the greatest. And what does Jesus do? He comes in, he gets down on his hands and knees, and washes their feet. Goes round the room, washes their feet. And here's what Jesus said after he's done this. He's just finished washing the disciples' feet. He's on his way to the cross. And in John 13:34, Jesus says this. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, he's just finished washing their feet, but they're looking back at his whole life. It's been a life of sacrifice and service. But how did Jesus love us? It's always been that others first, sacrificial love. We're going to see it in verse 16 of chapter 3 here. By this we know love. We understand what love is because he laid down his life for us. Jesus gives us all at the cross. Everything he has. That's love. That's the love he's talking about. Sacrificial love. Agape love. The Greek talks about it. Love that seeks nothing in return. It's a servant-hearted love. And in verse 35 of that same passage, look what he says. By this love in your life, the way you love one another, all will know, everyone will know that you're my disciples. Notice he doesn't say by your doctrine, by the size of your church, by the worship you do, by the Bibles you carry. None of those things. The cut of your hair, what you wear. It's none of those things. By this, talking about this type of love, all will know you're my disciples if you have love for one another. This kind of love. And remember, love, whenever we talk about it, the danger is we think of love like, well, I love you. We just think it's a word. But love is a verb. Love is something we do. Yes, it can involve words. Words are nice too. But it's a verb. It's something we do with our lives. It's an action. And when he talks about love in this passage here, it's always in the present tense. Meaning it's an ongoing action. It's not like, well, I loved you once, that should hold you by for the next 20 years. No, it's a continual day by day. We love you. But brotherly love he's talking about here, this idea of family love. There's one song that I really love. It stuck with me when I was thinking of brotherly love. I was thinking, what would be a song? Because I like songs. Remember that song, He Ain't Heavy? He ain't heavy. He's my brother. I can carry him because he's family. No matter, this is so hard. And the idea was somebody on the battlefield and he's carrying this guy off the battlefield that's been killed or shot or injured. He's not heavy. Yes, he is, but not to me because he's my brother. And that's the idea for us. We love one another as brothers and sisters. So therefore, he ain't heavy. He's my brother. That's the idea going on here that John's trying to tell us is brotherly love. That's the type of love. And he says, and we all must love one another. He doesn't exclude himself saying, well, I'm John the Apostle, so I don't need to love. I've done my bit of loving. It's up to you now. No, it's all of us. There's nobody misses out on this. Everyone who's a child of God, we must love one another. No one is excused. But notice he doesn't say we must just love those who are lovely. Like you, you're all lovely, so it's easy to love you. But he's not saying that. Don't just love those that are easy to love. Because we can all do that. Well, he's my friend. Of course I love him. She's my friend. Well, of course I love her. But what about those people that really get under your skin? What are the people that every time they talk, it's like somebody's got the fingers on the blackboard, and you're like, oh! He's saying, love those people too. Love one another. Anyone else. And the focus here is on the family of God at the moment. The focus, not that we don't love others, but the focus is on family. So you look around and this is family. Dysfunctional the way it is. This is our family. We need to love one another. Someone put it this way. To dwell above with the saints we love, oh, that will be glory. But to dwell below with the saints we know, well, that's another story. And it's so true, isn't it? We often just think, well, when we get to heaven, it'll be fine. But do I have to be with these people now? Yeah, we love one another. And if we can't love one another, you could ask yourself, well, what good is my Christianity if it doesn't change me to the person that will love others, if we don't become more like Jesus? And again, remember, Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, love your enemies. So he's not saying only love Christians, but the focus of John is saying, but love starts with family. It starts with the family of God. And think about this with family love. Those of you who are in families, most of us are in families, aren't we? It's easier to be impatient and angry with family than it is with a stranger. You meet a stranger and you put on a nice face. It's just nice to see you, lovely, great. Carol and I today, you know, we're arguing about stuff. Sorry if that shocks anybody. Arguing about stuff this morning and I'm going, well, what about this? What? Oh, it's easier to be impatient and angry with those you love the most. Your family, the closest. but with strangers. And that's why John is starting here, and he's saying, starts with family. If you can love family, then you can love others. Then you will love others. Easier to love a stranger than to love family. Loving God's family is telling us this is the test of the child of God. And then verse 12, then he says, well, let's have a look at the contrast. We've talked about the child of God. What about the passion of the child of the devil? We see hate, not love. We see brotherly hate. He says, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. Notice this, Cain was of the wicked one. Basically, it means identical to. He was a chip off the old block. He was a child of the devil. And because of that, we see his father's nature coming out in him. It's obvious. That's what he's telling us. And what was we see in his life? We see jealousy, hatred, murder, all of it aimed at his brother, Abel. And the question is, well, why did he murder him, though? He could have just said, I just don't like you. Keep away from me. Why did he murder him? Well, he tells us in here, he says, because his works were evil, meaning Cain's works were evil, and his brother's were righteous. He wanted to remove him totally from the picture because of what it pointed to his life about. We see this in the world all the time. You Christians wish to just shut up, just go, just die already, get out of here. Because you make us feel bad. Even when you don't say anything, you make us feel this way. And that's the idea here. Abel, we find out, approached God God's way, not his own way. Abel approached God with faith and obedience, and God counted that as righteousness. Cain was like his father of the devil. He wants to be his own way, his own God. He wants to be Mr. Sinatra. I did it my way. You know, that's what he wants, isn't it? That's what Cain is like. And he's an example of the world, jealous, resentful, especially of those are living righteous lives. You may not even say anything to your neighbors, to your workmates, but you walk in there like, oh, here comes Steve again. Remember when I was working in the paramedics? You'd walk in the room, guys immediately are shoving magazines away and turning TVs off. I didn't say put them away. And they're just like, I wish you'd just leave the room, would you, so we can get back to our sin here. You live, your life is a light in the darkness. You're living this way. But notice the world focuses on self. It's all about me. So don't be like Cain, he's saying. This is the world's family, and this hatred leads to death. But love, the contrast, leads to life. Remember Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, though he warns us as Christians, but I haven't murdered anybody, Steve. He warns us about anger towards others, towards this idea of just resentment towards others, contempt of others. And he says, when you think this way towards your brother, your sister, this is murder in your heart. Wow. And that's Jesus telling us this. So don't allow hatred to settle in your heart. He's contrasted there. There's two families. One has the passion of the child of God, is love, not hate. The other is the passion of the child of the devil, hate, not love. And then he goes on in verse 30, so do not marvel, my brothers, if the world hates you. He's saying, don't be shocked that the world says, we just don't like you. Well, why? I'm really nice. No, you're not. You're a Christian. Oh, is that what the problem is? Uh-huh. You need to stop that. The world hates you. He's saying there in context, like Cain hated Abel. The world hates you. It detests you. It loathes you. We see it today, especially if you travel in America and stuff like this. There's all sorts of division going on, and it's mainly because of that. Christian, could you Christians just leave already? Get on a boat and go somewhere else. We just want to get on with our lives of sin and just don't bother us. We're going to get some of that here in Australia. Maybe it's happening now, but why? We see it in John 3, 19 to 20, which I think Paul might put up there for us. John 3, 19 to 20 says, this is the condemnation. The light, talking about Jesus, has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. But remember, you and I, we've been reading about it in 1 John, we're walking with Jesus, we're walking in the light. Jesus is changing us. His light is shining forth through us, and the world says, we don't like this light. It's like you walk into the room and it's like you've lifted up a rock and all the Slaters go away. It's like, we don't want this. Can you just stay over there, you and your small corner and me and mine? Can we just keep you separate from us? Someone put it this way, a Christian without saying a word is the conscience of a society. For that reason, the world will hate him. Now remember, you're in good company though. Because what did Jesus say? Jesus says, if the world hates you, remember it hated me before it hated you. The reason the world hates you is not because you're just not lovely. You all are lovely. It's because they see Jesus in you and they hate Jesus. Now, hate's a strong word, but these are the words that John's using. These are the words that the Lord is using. Hatred. Get away from me. Away with him. Crucify him. We don't want to have him rule over us. Get rid of him. That's the idea here. So don't be shocked, he says. Expect this. And for us, we need to stop trying to please the world if we're doing this. Stop trying to compromise with the world. Think if we just compromise enough, they'll love us. No, they won't. They'll hate you even more because you don't stand for anything. We want you to stand for something. We saw it in the Church of Scotland when we were over living in the UK for 10 years there. And they did all sorts of stuff and said, we just want to change everything in the Bible just to suit you in the world. Suddenly the church has got three people in there. Because the world is saying, we're not going to desperately rush into your church. You don't stand for anything. We want to go somewhere where someone tells the truth. In love, but the truth is what we're asking for, what we're looking for. So don't be shocked. He says, live righteously, love righteously. What should we be shocked about? We should be shocked when Christians hate each other. That's what should shock us. When you find someone says, oh, I hate that Christian guy. Really? Aren't you a Christian? Yeah, but I hate him. Why? Well, look at the way he stands. Look at the Bible he's using. I heard one time, you know, he did this or said this. Like, come on. That should shock us more than anything. Look about it in our own hearts. If we see that hatred in our heart for another believer, fix it. Deal with it. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus talks about someone bringing their gift to the altar. I just want to worship you, God, with this wonderful gift. And he said, no, you leave that gift because you've got to deal with someone you've hurt. There's someone over there that you need to deal with. He says, I want you to go and be reconciled first, then come and bring your gift. That's the idea here. We need to sort it out. Don't let the sun go down on our anger. We need to sort it out. So the question John's asking is, are we living like Cain or living like Christ? Do we love like Cain? Do we love like Christ? Because the man who loves is a child of God, and the man who hates is a child of the devil. So he's talked about the passion of the child of God. In verse 14 and 15, he talks about now the proof of the child of God. And it's quite an easy one. It's love for God's family. Because remember, people can say whatever they like. John's worried because remember, there was Gnostics, there was these false teachers coming in who said, we're Christians too. And he said, well, let's look at their lives, first of all. Well, they're living in sin. That's what we talked about last week. They're not Christians. Now look at how they love. They don't love you. They're out to rip you off. They want everything from you. Just like some of the false teachers we see around today, it's all, hey, to support my ministry, I really need a new jet. And you suckers need to pay for it. I did read about one of the guys, that his argument was, when he's flying on a commercial airline, it's hard to lie down flat and praise the Lord. So he said, I need my own private airplane so I can just stretch out and just worship the Lord. Wow. The crazy thing is people fall for it. Yeah. Oh, really? I better give you my money then. No, don't do this. Don't be following these type of people. The proof of the child of God is love for God's family. Notice verse 14. We know, absolute assurance, we know without a shadow of a doubt that we have passed from death to life. This is what he's saying here. This word we know is a similar root word to the word behold. He's saying, look and see this, understand it, realize it. You are different. You are a child of God. This is the idea here. Look and really see that you are a child of God. We sang about it, blessed assurance. Think about that. You have the assurance that Jesus is yours, that you are his. Not because of anything you've done, but everything he did at the cross points to the fact that you did nothing. He did it all. Therefore, assurance is that he keeps you. Just like we talked about in John. He keeps you. The Father keeps you. You're safe. That doesn't mean we think, well, that's great. I can do whatever I like. Well, not if you love him. Because if you really do love him, your life will change the way you live. And your love will change the way you love one another. There will be a change in our lives. So we can know this. We can know there we belong to the Lord. And if you don't know Jesus today, I don't know everybody here today. If you don't know Jesus, what are we going to do about it? The Bible says just repent of your sin. Put your faith, put your trust in Jesus, then you are his. You belong to him. You're a child of God. He says, here's the key then. We're not saved because we love the brethren, but when we love the brethren, it shows that we are saved. It shows that we are his children. Love for God's family, he says, because we love the brethren. And he says something else. He says, because of that, you have passed from death to life. And that word passed is a really great word. All these words are great. The Greek's great. If ever you get a chance on a computer, just Google it and just start looking up the Greek words, some of these things. Make sure it's a good site, but they're great. But it means moving country. You used to be part of this world. You've moved to that world. It's the word they use for talking about ships. So it's a nautical world. And it was the word they used for saying we set sail from one shore and you arrived safely at another shore. That's you and I. We once were in this world. We're now citizens of heaven, a different world altogether because of what Jesus did for us. And it's in the perfect tense, meaning it happened in the past, but the results continue into the future, meaning that once you pass from death to life, there's no going back. You're always his. You're always with the Lord. Blessed assurance. You're his child forever. You pass from death to life, he says in verse 14. Death to life. And interestingly, the Greek here isn't just death to life. It's very emphatic. The Greek says you've passed from the death to the life. It's very emphatic. What's he talking about? Looking right back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve. Death. Sin comes into the world. Death. And he's looking forward to Jesus, the new Adam. Life in him because of what Jesus has done. Eternal life. Abundant life. And how does that happen? The new birth. We talked about it last time. We're born again. You're once dead in your sins and alive in Christ, free from the power of sin and death. How do we do this? You just work really hard, and then God will accept you. Thank you, Dean. Yes. Dean's like, no way, Steve. By faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. By grace you are saved through faith, not of works, because what would happen if it was all works? Hey, look at me. I got in because I tithed a lot, and I worked really hard. No, it's all by faith. And even that is a gift from God. We've got nothing to boast about apart from Jesus. We boast in him. So when we look at each other, can we say, I love you? Because you're my brother and sister in Christ. That's what John is saying we need to be doing. I love you because you're my brother and sister. Not because you're lovely, even though you are. Not because you're my best friend, even though you are. He's saying, but I love you because you're a fellow member of the family. That's the idea here. We have family. So look at our lives and ask yourself, is there love for the family of God? Now, love is not a code word for tolerance. Do you tolerate the family of God? Well, Steve, I put up with him on a Sunday. I never want to see him for another week. That's not love. Okay, we're going to get to love just in a second. But it's not tolerance. It's love. Look at the person sitting next to you. Do I love that person? Look around you. Do you love? These are the people who are part of the children of God. Even Paul, who we stuck in a little room at the back there because we tolerate him. No, because we love him. He's doing the words today. Before you say yes, look at that person. He's telling us, John says, he who does not love is still in death or abides in death, is still living in the old life, in death. William Barclay, talking about this, says, life without love is death. But remember, the world loves its own. But we're like our father. Who does our father love? All those that hated him. Oh, okay. We're like him. That's what he's creating in us. He's working in us. Then we move on, verse 15, proof of the child of devil. Notice the contrast again. We've seen the child of God, the child of the devil. He says in verse 15, but whoever hates his brother, just like Cain he's talked about, is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life living in him, always in him. And again, he starts out with whoever. Not, well, but Steve, but you don't know my family. That's why I hate them. No, this whoever means everybody. There's no excuse, no get out of jail free card here. We need to love one another. It's for everyone. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. Again, it's not that you go out and kill people. Steve, I haven't killed anybody this week. It's fine. It's not me he's talking about. It must be this guy sitting next to me. He's looking a bit dodgy. No, he's saying, no, if you have that in your heart, you've killed him. If you say, look, I just don't want to see you ever again. I know you're a Christian, but I just despise you, and every murder is happening right there. That's the idea. That's what he's talking about there. Spurgeon talking about this is, every man who hates another man, or woman who hates another woman, or man, has the venom of murder in his veins. Wow. Flowing through your veins, the venom of murder. It poisons you, poisons your relationship, but most importantly, it poisons your relationship with God. If you've got hatred against someone else, you need to deal with it. It may not be easy. I'm not saying, oh, it's just easy. I just forgive you. There's consequences to sins. Someone said that to me one time. I said, Steve, I know I've stabbed you in the back and really hurt you, but you must forgive me because the Bible says it. Well, I will forgive you, and I do forgive you, but now there's consequences. I just don't turn my back to you as much anymore because I'm going to get stabbed there. You need to work on our relationships again. So just because you forgive someone doesn't mean you automatically then just trust them and let them straight into that position of trust in your life. There are consequences to sin. You look at David, his life. Yes, he confessed his sin, but his life and his family are a mess. There's consequences to what he did. And the same with us. But we need to realize we need to get rid of this hatred in our lives. We need to love one another as Jesus loved us. And he says, no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The idea there is, it's not talking specifically about, well, that means if somebody's murdered someone, they can never be saved. That's not what he's saying. If someone's murdered someone, they need to be put in prison, pay the penalty for what they've done. But if at some point in that prison they say, you know what, I realize I'm a sinner. I need the Savior. I repent of my sin. I come to Jesus. They will be saved. He's talking about those that live in this lifestyle of hatred towards another believer. That's the idea. That's the key that he's talking about here. So we need to repent, come to the foot of the cross. If we've got that in our lives, come to Jesus and say, forgive me. Confess your sin. You'll be saved. Pass from death to life. Sins forgiven. A brand new start. So we've seen that passion of the child of God, the proof of the child of God. And lastly, we're going to look at verse 16 to 18, the pattern for the child of God. Notice, by this we know love, meaning here is how we will know love. Remember that song? I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Well, here he is. He's showing us. He's saying, it's Jesus on the cross. I don't know why I'm pointing over here. Maybe there's a nice picture of the cross, but it's Jesus on the cross. That's the pattern of love. That's the way we find out what love is. Modeled for us by Jesus. When we look at Jesus' life, it's a life of absolute surrender, sacrifice, service. Remember Philippians 2? Maybe you don't, but in Philippians 2, it talks about the fact that Jesus left heaven. He took a step down. He didn't need to. He loved us. He leaves heaven, becomes a man. Becomes a man and becomes a servant. Steps down again, becomes obedient, even to death on a cross, the lowest of the low for you and I. This is Jesus. This is our example. This is the model. He's saying, look at this example. And then even on the cross, Jesus modeled that love. What does he cry on the cross? Father, get them all. Burn them all right where they are. No, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Wow. This is the model. Now, we don't try and do this in our own strength. We do try and do it, but we say, Lord, change me. Holy Spirit, take control in my life. I surrender my life to you. And look at your life, and as the Holy Spirit exposes in your life areas that need to go, they need to go. Areas of control. I remember sanctification, which is what we're talking about, takes a long time. For me, it's going to take until eternity. And it's there. But for all of us, it's not something that happens overnight. Was that old advert? It won't happen overnight, but it will happen. For my New Zealand friends here, it will happen eventually. All those in New Zealand, that's not how you say fush thief. That's not it at all. Anyway, perfect righteousness, the pattern for the child of God, the life modeled by Jesus on the cross. Perfect righteousness, perfect love at the same time, because Jesus is our pattern. But notice it says we know. The idea is intimately acquainted. We have seen and we have understood this. We've experienced this in our lives as believers, is what he's saying. It's the same love that we've experienced we're to give to others. It's not like, well, God loves me because I'm special and you can just, I don't want to talk to you. No, what he gives to us, we share with others. Well, God has been gracious to me, so I will be gracious to you. God's been merciful to me, I'll be merciful to you. For some reason, we want to hold everybody else to a higher standard than ourselves. Well, God forgave me because, of course, I need to be forgiven because I'm just a nice guy. But that guy, Daryl, oh my goodness, no, he deserves every punishment that can come his... No! Don't be doing this me, you thing. All of us, the foot of the cross. We all need to come to the foot of the cross. But then he says this idea of love, remember? Love one another. By this we know. Love one another. And this love, again, it's not a mushy, sentimental word. Again, it's an action. DC Talk used to have a song. For those of you who know DC Talk, if you don't worry about it, love is a verb. You know, did all this sort of rappy stuff. But love is a verb. It really is. Yeah, Karen's taking it right back there. She's like, oh, yeah, I remember that a long time ago. He's talking about agape love. Okay, agape love, which is the Greek word. Agape love. There's all different words in the Greek for love. This particular word he's talking about, agape love. It's God's love. It's love we see in God. It's love that expects nothing in return. It's love that loves without changing. It loves even when it's rejected. It loves the unlovable. It's love that always gives. It's love that never takes. It's love that always seeks the best for the other person. This is the love we see in Jesus. This is the love he will produce in us as we surrender and say, Lord, help me. Help me. And as you see things in your life, like Carol and I this morning, when I go, brag, and all annoyed and angry and all the rest of it, well, Carol, I'm going to be preaching in half an hour. Now, come on. It's, wow. It's the Lord to say, Steve, no, you need to make this right. You can't. I did apologize. I'm sorry. No, I did. It was all fine. But that's what we need to do. Deal with it straight away. Don't let it simmer away in the background. Well, I'm going to my room and studying this sermon now. No, you need to deal with it. And hopefully we did. Yeah. As my witness is here, I can now turn my back and it should be okay. So, love's always seeking the best. But that's what Jesus is producing in us because we are his family. We're born of him. He produced that in us. But notice he says there, because he laid down his life for us, we also ought to lay down our lives for others. The ultimate expression of love is what Jesus did on the cross. Romans 5:8, remember, God demonstrated his love. He didn't just say, I love you. He does say, I love you. But then he demonstrates his love by sending Jesus, by Jesus coming and paying the penalty that we could never pay on the cross, dying in our place. He demonstrates his love. But notice it says, laid down his life for us. The word he uses for laid down his life when he's talking about Jesus, and that's why I just like the interplay between different words they use, because the same word gets translated later, but it's a different Greek word when he says, lay down your lives. But the first one, he says, laid down his life, talking about Jesus. The Greek word is once and for all time, he laid down his life for you. Because what did Jesus cry on the cross? It is finished. It is paid in full. Jesus paid it all done at the cross. And in John 10:18, remember Jesus says this, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down myself. It's his choice. It's his act of love. Which means there's three things. I'm going to talk about three things quite quickly about Jesus' death on the cross. Firstly, it's voluntary. No one took his life. Jesus willingly came out of love to die for us. Secondly, we'd use another V, it's vicarious, meaning he did it in my place, in your place. He did it for us. We could never do this, but the sinless Lamb of God came and did this for us. And then thirdly, it's a victorious death on the cross because he rose from the dead. Up from the grave, he rose. He did, conquering sin and death forever. All of it was done. But then he says, but we ought to do the same. We ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Again, this sacrificial love you've seen in Jesus, we need to see this in our lives, he says. But this time, the Greek word is lay down your life over and over and over and over and over again. It's a continual process where when you do have your fight, you realize, oh, I need to lay down my life again. I'm picking up my life. My life's more valuable than your life. No, we need to lay down our lives over and over again, every day. Husbands, wives, children, parents, in the church, do we lay down our lives for one another? Or as soon as I say, okay, coffee time, do we trample people making our way to the best cookies? There's people, sticks going everywhere. What's going on here? Love means saying no to my own life so that someone else may live. Isn't that a great one? No to what I want because of what you want. I want you to have that. Remember, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew's gospel, if you want to be my disciple, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And David Guzik, talking about this passage, says, we often consider ourselves ready to lay down our lives in one great, dramatic, heroic gesture. I'll take a bullet for you. Like in the movies. Okay, that was good. But for most of us, God calls us to lay down our lives piece by piece, little by little, in small but important ways every day. That's it. How can I love you today? What little thing? Just look at those little, instead of, yes, I would die for you anytime, but I will not help with the dishes. Well, little by little. If we can't love Christians, our family, how we love those in the world that Jesus says, I want you to love them, that Jesus died for. We need to start with the family. So not only sacrificial love, but also simple love. We look at in verse 17. Whoever has this world's good and sees his brothers in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? Because you might be thinking, well, Steve, I might not have an opportunity to die for you. Does that mean I'm not qualified? Does that mean it's... Is that all I have to do is just die for you? No, he's saying here, look, it's very practical. Someone put it this way. They said, love is the doing of little things. It's the cup of water in Jesus' name. It's the kind word. It's the gracious act. It's the mercy you show to someone who doesn't deserve it. It's someone that meets real needs. And he says, has this world's goods. And the Greek word there suggests you've just barely got enough to survive. It doesn't mean you've got so many of the world's goods. Well, you can have my second car because I've got 15 in the garage. No, he's saying you meet their needs with something that costs you. You're just surviving too, is what he's saying here. I'm not asking for money. This is not a tuck in your love gift moment. Okay, I need that new airplane. It's not that. The idea here is, has the world's goods. It doesn't say how much. He's saying you all have the world's goods, especially in Australia. We look around. What's that line over there? Oh, yeah, that's another TV. Yeah, well, what's that for? I don't know. I just used to like it, but I haven't quite got rid of it yet. But it's, we've all got the world's goods around everywhere. But it's practical love. Notice, he sees his brother in need. And it's an interesting word, that word see, because he's not saying you just, oh, you're in need. It's not a casual glance. It's that you love others so much, you're looking at their lives thinking, I wonder if they need something. What if I could bless them in some way? That's the idea here. Our love motivates us to care enough, to be concerned enough. The danger is we often go, I better not look too deeply because they might need something. Because then I'll be responsible. I might need to help. It's the opposite. Practical love. For Carolyn and I, when we moved into our apartment probably nearly 12 months ago, the church, you guys, hey, Steve, here's a fridge. It's never worked. But no, they didn't say that, no. Just take up space, no. Here's a fridge, here's some chairs, here's a table, here's this, here's that. Wow. This was God's love. This was meeting the needs. We had nothing. So it's like, hey, this is love in action. That's the idea here. The church demonstrated God's love to us. And whenever I look at those things, I open the fridge. Not very often, I hardly ever go to the fridge. But you open the fridge. Hey, this was a gift. Hey, this keeps things cold. What a great gift. It's wonderful. It reminds us of God's love, the reality of God's love from family to us. But look at the other response. They see the brother in need, and they shut up his heart. Heart's on this side. They shut up his heart. And they go, you know what? I don't care. You're getting no compassion from me. That's the idea. You say, which one of those would be the child of God? The one that opens his heart and says, how can I help with that need? The other shuts up his heart, closes the door, withholds compassion. This is not the family resemblance. Remember, Jesus is always moved with compassion. It talks about the bowels of his mercy, meaning his tender mercies. Have you ever felt so much for someone else that it hurt you in your tummy? Or have you ever loved someone so much you got butterflies? That's his bowels of compassion. That's the tender mercies he's talking about there. That's what Jesus has for us. He feels so deeply for us, he then acts out of love. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus says this, and he says it before the cross, not after the cross, before the cross, with all that he's facing, with everything he's going through. He says, "Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, because I've got no troubles of my own." No, he says, "Because I'll give you rest. I will give you the rest." Again, not after the cross. Well, I've dealt with the cross now. I can focus on you. This is before the cross. This is Jesus. This is his love. This is what he wants to show us. So how does the love of God abide in him? The point is, it doesn't if you shut up your heart. But if you open your heart, you're showing that God really is alive in you. When we take those actions, when we meet those needs, when we show we are family. It's easy to say nice words. "Hey, Steve, be warm, be filled, be gone. Because we don't really want to deal with this." No, no, no. "Hey, Steve, I'll pray for that need over there while I'm having my pizza." Whatever it is, you know. Take the moment to love someone, really. Love meets that need. There's a couple of sayings here. "Fine words never take the place of fine deeds." Quoting Lord of the Rings here, for those of you really deep theologians. Sam in Lord of the Rings says, "Handsome is as handsome does," as the gaffer used to say. Meaning, you can say whatever you like, but really, does it show up in what we do and how we live? James, just to get all spiritual on us now, says, "Be doers and not hearers only. Actions speak louder than words." We need sacrificial love, simple love. And the final point, for those of you that say, "Oh, when's this finished? We love you, Steve, but not this much," is verse 18. And he says, "My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That exhortation from this loving spiritual father to his spiritual children. Let's do this. The NLT translates this beautifully. It says, "Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth of our love by our actions." The idea there is sincere love. Sincere from the Greek word sincero. I just made that up, but I'm sure it is something like that. But the idea of this Greek word sincere was a really great word. The picture behind it is that, remember they make all these pots, pottery, turn it around. I've never made one, but make the pot. They get the pot and they go, "Oh, you know what? There's a little crack in that pot. I won't be able to sell this. I've got a good idea. I'll get some wax and I will put it in the pot. And I'll put a bit of dust on there and I can put it on the shelf and sell it with all the other ones." The word sincere was the Greek word for, you'd come along and you'd say, "Is this pot sincere? Is it without wax?" Which is literally what it means. How would you tell? You'd lift it up to the light which, "Hey, there's a big crack in here." That's the same with our love. When our love gets shown to the light, is there a crack? Is there a flaw? Is there something hidden in our love? "I'll scratch your back if you scratch my back. I will love you if you will love me." That's not the love Jesus is talking about. His love was, "I love you while you're my enemies, when you hate me." It's a sincere love. It wants nothing in return. That's what he goes on to say. No hidden agenda behind our love. And he says the key is in deed and in truth. And that word deed means work. Love takes work. "Well, I love you. That didn't cost me anything. I mowed your lawn. That was hard. That was work." That's the idea here. It results in action, but also in truth. It's actual. It's really. You do it. You follow through. You actually do what you "I love you so much, I'll be around tomorrow to mow your lawn." "Oh, it's tomorrow already? Well, maybe next week. Maybe next month. Maybe never. Maybe Daryl's free. Maybe poor Daryl's getting hit today." He's like... But again, this love is a reflection of our Father's love for us and our love for our Heavenly Father. So remember, love is not what we think, however accurately. It's not what we feel, however strongly. It's not what we say, however eloquently. But it's what we do in genuine, practical, self-sacrificing activity. It's the sole proof and test of our brotherly love. I didn't make that up. It was a guy called Griffith Thomas. So the question then, as I do finish right now, how are we living? We can tell how we're living is how are we loving? Do we love God's family? Are we loving as Jesus loves? Do we love our own families? Do we love? Is love something that characterizes who we are? Is it sacrificial love, simple love, sincere love? Getting back to the title of our message, do we have a love that works? Heavenly Father, we thank you. What a blessing it is to know you. What a blessing it is to know that you love us. There's so many things you've taught us through this passage, Lord. Lord, help us to love by first looking at you. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you so we can see what love is. We can know what love is. We can understand what it is to mean to love one another. Lord, we ask, may you fill our lives with your love. And may that love flow out of us to others. May we not be selfish. May we be willing to love the way you command us to love. We thank you, Lord, you've given us a wonderful family. Children that love you. Lord, we're all in this together. We all love you. Help us to love one another the way you loved us. So, Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We thank you for today. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.